and we need you to be with him, because we don't want to hear no foolishness. We want to hear your word. Hallelujah. Now grab your Bibles. Take them in your hands. Just put them up in the air. Just wave them in the devil's face. Just tease them a little bit. You know, let them know that you are serious. You ain't playing around. Say this with me. Say, this is my Bible. And this Bible does not contain the word of God. It is the word of God. And I believe everything in this Bible is true, historically accurate, and is practical for my life. I am everything it says I am. I can do everything it says I can do. And everything that the Bible says is mine is definitely mine. And I'm going to claim it. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, sometimes I get tempted to be like, oh, you can be seated now. I get tempted to be like Joel Osteen, you know, where he, I don't know how many of y'all have watched him. I watched him a few times. You know, he says, "And I'll never ever be the same in Jesus' name." You know, I can't seem to get it like him, though. But praise God. This thing is starting to get on my nerves. We don't want that either. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Y'all can hear me without this thing?
Sure.
Glory to God. Good, because I'm about tired of it. Let me, you know, we spend money on all this equipment and it wants to make all the kind of noise except the kind of noise we want it to make. You know what I mean? If I can get some assistance up here, I need two strong men to move that, the table with the TV on it, to move it back a little bit so that your pastor can walk around and have a little bit of freedom. Two strong volunteers. All right, two wimps. Somebody. But try to do it without knocking it. Y'all going to make the pastor, yeah, just move it back a little bit, Elder Steve. Y'all going to make y'all pastoral team do this? Come on, brothers. All right. Glory to Jesus. Thank you. I appreciate that, brothers. Amen. All right. As Pastor Christick said, today we normally would have had communion. We put in an announcement and everything, but after some discussion last night between Pastor Christick, myself, and Sister Takako, we felt that it would probably be more feasible to wait one more week. You see, we don't want to just be throwing bread and wine at you, or bread and grape juice, and y'all don't understand what you're doing. You know, we don't want to just read the scripture. Sometimes people can read a scripture and they don't truly understand it. And this is why God has placed in the body of Christ gifts and ministries. He's placed in the body of Christ pastors and teachers and all those other guys. And so that's why today we want to teach on communion first, give you a more thorough understanding of it, so that you take it next week and you'll know exactly what you're doing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. This is a teaching ministry. We are a missions evangelistic oriented church, but we are also a teaching ministry. And we believe in everything the Word of God says, and we believe that you need to understand what the Word of God says about everything. When we take communion, we're not doing it based on tradition. There's power in communion. I said there's power in communion.
Yes.
All right, y'all going to have to say amen sometimes. I don't expect it everything I say, but you got to give me a few amens here and there, all right? You know, make your pastor feel a little better about being here. Y'all could have said amen on that one.
Amen.
All right. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I know sometimes you don't say amen because you're so much into the message, you're really trying to listen. You know, Sister Ann is over there taking all kinds of notes and, you know, just, you know, you're just trying to be attentive. So I understand that. But, you know, at a point or two, say amen so I know you're out there.
Amen.
And also, everyone is required to laugh at my jokes no matter how bad they are. If I don't see you laughing at my jokes when I make them, I'm going to talk to you after service. Oh, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes. When you have it, say amen.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many of you are glad to be here today?
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad you're here. There's a lot of churches in this city alone, and you could have been anywhere, but you chose to come here. And there's some good churches out there. We definitely don't claim to be the only one with the truth. There's a lot of churches in this city that are preaching the truth, the word of God. But so we thank God that you chose us. Amen. There's some good pastors out there. I got some friends out there that are wonderful pastors. You know, last week I was invited to preach at a pastoral anniversary. I actually had a good time. It was fun. And there was a number of pastors there, and they had such a good time. Now I've been given a couple of invitations to preach at their church. The only problem is they want me to come around the time we're already having service here, and I don't want to leave y'all to go there because I love y'all. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I know some of your faces are like, yeah, Pastor Troy, go ahead. Go on. We'll be fine without you. No. But I want to be here with you guys. Hey, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Glory to God. I mean, Victoria's Word is my home. And you folks are my peeps. Y'all my peeps. All right. Have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 10? All right, it says, the cup of blessing, I'm reading from the King James Version, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now you're going to see here from this passage exactly why we call the Lord's Supper communion. When we take the bread and we take of the juice or the wine, it is called in the Bible the Lord's Supper. It is also called, well, we've traditionally called it the Lord's Supper. But we've also called, but the Bible calls it communion. And if you've ever heard it referred to as communion, this is why. Now, some more traditional churches like the Eastern Orthodox Church, or even going further, the Roman Catholic Church, refer to it often as the Eucharist. And the reason why is because this word communion, the root word, I believe, in the Latin that means communion, is the word Eucharist. And so, you know, some things they get right in some of these traditional churches. Matter of fact, many of them do it daily, some of them do it weekly, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. How about you? You know, some of us, we come out of Catholic traditions. I haven't. I came from a Baptist tradition, and I learned many great things from the Baptists. Glory to God. But some of us have come out of the Catholic tradition, and we want to throw away everything that they do. Well, there's some things they did that were right. There's some things. Communion is one of them. The way they did communion may have been wrong, you know, because some of them thought that they had the authority to call down Jesus himself into the body, into the juice. That part is wrong. But their often practice of it is not wrong at all. And you're going to find that out as we teach this even more. The thing here at Victoria's Word Christian Fellowship, we want to get away from tradition. But while we're getting away from tradition, we don't want to discard the teachings of the Bible. There are some practices in the Bible that, though people have made them traditional and have taken away the power from them, they are still true. And as long as we practice them according to the way God designated them in the scripture, then they become something powerful and meaningful to you and I, because God will be in it, he will be a part of it, and he will bestow his power upon it.
Amen.
So, but we got to understand, there's no power in tradition or religion. I've, you know, having been in Japan for over 16 years, I can tell you, I've seen quite a bit of tradition. I remember one time, me and my friends, we were invited to go to this Buddhist meeting. And we went in there, and there's a bunch of guys, you know, these were American Buddhists. They're in Japan, most of them married to Japanese ladies, and their wives introduced them to Buddhism. My wife is Japanese, I introduced her to Christianity. Glory to God. We went the right way. And let me tell, and that, just as a parenthesis, let me tell you, my mother-in-law and father-in-law are elders in their church.
Amen.
Glory to God. We've been praying for them to come over here because we want them to help us with the ministry here. Praise God. They're powerful men and women of God, my mother-in-law and father-in-law. I saw them get saved, and man, they have just grown in the Lord by leaps and bounds over these years. Praise God. Matter of fact, I remember leaving, when I left Japan, the pastor told me, they said, "Troy, your mother-in-law and father-in-law are pillars of this church." Amen. It took some intercession on me and Taco's part to see them get saved. Praise God. But when they got saved, man, they became fireballs for Christ. So Japan can be won for Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But we were over there. We went to this Buddhist meeting. And, you know, they sat in front of this black box, this empty black box, and they just kneeled down, and they began doing all this chanting. You know, we just sat there, and they did this thing for an hour. You know what? There was no power in it. And then they called themselves giving some kind of testimony, you know, while they're, I won't even talk about some of the sins they were doing right there while they're giving their so-called testimony. But none of it had any power. This thing didn't change their lives. They were just cussing and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there was no power, no change in their tradition. And so then they look over at us and they say, "Okay, well, you've observed our practice. Do you gentlemen have anything to say?" And then my crazy friend Mike, who was the one who talked us into going to this thing in the first place, says, "Yes, I do have something to say, but first I must talk to my Heavenly Father." And then this brother starts shouting out in an unknown tongue. And after he's finished, he starts railing on them of how you're going to hell unless you repent. I was looking for the nearest exit myself. It was a fun night, I tell you. But I just said that to illustrate the fact that there is no power in tradition or religion. I knew some of these guys that was in this practice personally, and I know there was no change in them. They drunk, cussed like sailors, and did all the same things that anybody else did. The only difference between them and us was they claimed they got some mystical peace from chanting to a black box every night. Yeah, right. How come you can't hold your temper then? You know, some of them lose their temper. You call that peace? If you had peace, you wouldn't rail off on people all the time. That should be for some. That's a note for some of you Christians too. Now, there's no power in tradition or religion, and the Bible itself concerning Christians says, whatever is done that's not done in faith is sin. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 23, if you're taking notes. So if we're going to observe any kind of ordinance, we have to make sure that it was instituted by God. And if it's instituted by God, then we have to do it in faith.
Yes.
And we have to put our faith in a living God.
Amen.
So me taking a piece of bread and taking wine with no faith is meaningless. As a matter of fact, and it condemns me in the long run. So here at VWCF, we observe communion, not because of tradition, but because, first of all, we've been commanded by Christ to do it. But this observance has been blessed by Christ. Praise God.
Amen.
It's been blessed by Him. And in this lesson today, in this teaching, in this sermon, whatever you want to call it, we're going to learn what communion means. Not sure if I'm going to finish it today. If I don't finish it today, we were planning on dealing with forgiveness and stuff next week. I know I was telling y'all that we're going to be teaching on prayer, but some of y'all got some love walking forgiveness issues we got to deal with before we can teach on prayer. And I'm telling you this because I love you as your pastor. I love you, and I got to tell you this. I can't teach you about prayer and how to get answers to prayer until we deal with some of your love walks and your forgiveness areas. You got to learn to walk in love, because if you don't forgive people, God ain't going to bless you. You don't get nothing from Him. If you don't learn to walk in love with your brother and sister, God cannot bless you. And it'll be a waste of my time to sit up here and tell you all the great things God wants to do for you. We also need to deal with our walk of holiness. God wants to bless you, but you can't just live in blatant known sin and expect God to just answer your prayer. The Bible tells you, you read Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, and God tells you right there that the blessings are withheld from you because you are sinning. Same thing in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. It talks about how we can ask and receive things from Christ because we obey His commandments. 1 John 3:22, excuse me. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So let's get back to communion. What is communion? First, as we see here in Isaiah, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, we are told that the Lord's Supper is also known as communion. And this word, it comes from the Greek word koinonia. Has anybody ever heard that word before, koinonia? Anybody ever studied a little bit of Greek in Bible college or whatever? Yeah. Koinonia is a word where we get the English word fellowship. And it's not the kind of fellowship that many people talk about in traditional churches, you know, when they get the fried chicken and the collard greens and stuff together and they talk about, you know, they be gossiping about other people in the church and they call that fellowship. Girl, you see what so-and-so did the other day? Mm-mm-mm. We need to be praying for her. And then they say, yeah, we was having fellowship. That ain't fellowship. Fellowship is when we come together with one mind in Christ to serve Christ in unity and on one accord.
Amen.
And that's what koinonia is talking about. It's talking about a unity. It's talking about an accord. It's talking about true fellowship or partaking of Christ. And then when we come together for a common cause in Christ, then we are experiencing what the Bible calls koinonia. Glory to God. And this is what that word communion comes from. When you're having communion with Christ, with God, you are having what is called koinonia. Just as an interim, when we deal with prayer, we're not going to just be dealing with what you can get from God, but we're going to be dealing with the intimacy you can have with God.
Yes, amen.
You can have koinonia with God. Oh my goodness, man. I tell you, I can tell you right now, in all honesty, as your pastor, I try to make my life open to y'all. And I try to spend at least an hour to an hour and a half in the morning, depending on how much time I have, with the Lord. The majority of my praying, a lot of it is intercession for you guys. I try to call each of you by name. A lot of it is just fellowshipping with God. I hardly ever ask for anything for myself. I don't have to. God seems to always, these days, God just seems to just give it to me when I need it. So a lot of my stuff, a lot of it is just fellowshipping with the Father. I just enjoy being in His presence. That doesn't make me perfect. I still make mistakes just like y'all. I still sin. I'm making an effort, but one difference between me and some of y'all is I'm trying to make an effort to stop. I make every, because when I sin, I know it, and I get mad at myself, and I repent. Some of y'all sin, and y'all think it's just, oh, well, God will forgive me in His own good time. You know, you gotta stop that foolishness. I'm sorry to be honest, but I think the Holy Spirit is really trying to deal with some hearts today.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, I don't like to say these things because I know sometimes people stop coming to church when you start being hard. But if the Holy Spirit is dealing with it, I got to obey him and not worry about attendance. But please come back. All right. Okay. But that word communion, W.E. Vine defines it this way. W.E. Vine is a Greek scholar. He says, it's having in common partnership and fellowship. It denotes the share which one has in anything, a participation, fellowship recognized and enjoyed, of sharing the realization of the effects of the blood, i.e. the death, of Christ and the body of Christ, as set forth by the emblems in the Lord's Supper. That communion is something in which you not only just partake of something from a traditional aspect, but you actually, when you're taking the bread and you're taking the wine, you are recognizing what Christ has done on your behalf, and you are appropriating the benefits of what he's done on you, for you. Christ didn't die for nothing.
Right.
And he didn't die for you to just sit around and look pretty and just for you to get saved. Christ died so that you can have many things in this life. Communion with him is one of them. And appropriating the benefits of his blood and his body is another. He wants you to appropriate those blessings. And communion is there to be a memorial to you, to remind you of some of those things. And we're going to get to that. So the taking of the Lord's Supper makes us an intimate partner with him. Did you know that? When you truly have faith in what you're doing, when you truly recognize exactly what the communion is there for, then you become an intimate partner with him. He died and he shed his blood in your place. The death you and I deserved, the torture and torment you and I deserved, and that we could, and even after a million years, we could never, ever have been tortured enough to repay God for our sins. Jesus died, did it in your place. Oh my goodness. And the communion is there for you to recognize that. To remember what he did for you. He did it as your representative. He suffered for us as a sinless substitute so that we don't have to suffer. But yet we can receive the benefits of his suffering on our behalf. It reminds me of the story of a man who was in the Civil War who was condemned to death. Back then, if you did any kind of betrayal, they shot you. You know, nowadays they throw you in prison, give you 3 square meals a day, and get you an odd college education for betraying your government. And in some cases, in some ways, you're used as a political hero for some people. It's wild the way our world is going these days. But back in the Civil War, they shot your butt when you betrayed them. Well, this man was condemned to die, and he had a family. You know, if he died, then there was no one that was left to take care of his family. Well, one young man came to the authorities, and they told him. He said, "Listen, this man has a family, and if he dies, then no one can help them. He's got many children, and he needs to take care of them." He says, "So, since he's been condemned to die, let me die in his place." So they said, "Okay," and they took him. They shot him, and they let the other man go free. The other man benefited from the death of the young man who cared about this man's family. That's the same thing Jesus did for you, but on a larger scale, on a much larger scale. There's no real illustration, no human illustration that we could give that could really, really help us to truly understand all that Christ has done for us. But see, that man who lived because of that young man died, I doubt if he ever forgot what that young man did for him. I doubt if his family ever forgot what that young man did for him. I wouldn't have forgotten. If somebody dies on my behalf, there's no way I would forget what sacrifice they made for me. I thank God for what Jesus did for me. So when I take up the communion, I am recognizing what he's done. I am praising him for what he's done. I am saying, thank you, Jesus, for what you did on my behalf. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. This is what you're supposed to be doing. You're not supposed to be saying, "Whoo, I've been a little thirsty anyway. I am a little hungry. Thanks for the communion, Pastor." No. We don't take it casually. When we're doing this, we are recognizing what Jesus has done for us. Amen. Praise God. So we see that it represents the redemptive work of Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. The bread represents the body of Christ. Say that with me. Say the bread. Represents the body of Christ. Amen. How many of y'all know that those of you who have given your lives over to Christ are part of his body? So if you know that, then you should be careful what you're doing with the communion, because you are in union with Christ. You are part of his body. And so you can't be just taking the communion casually, because you're not only misrepresenting Christ, but you're misrepresenting yourself being a part of his body. This is what it says it right here in verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. You and I are part of the body of Christ. And that was the body that was broken on your behalf. Now, you know something that's wonderful about this? I love preaching on the benefits of Christ. Some of y'all think I'm hard because I sometimes deal with sin and stuff like that. But I love the benefits too. I like to encourage you. Do you know that because of Jesus' body being broken, not only was he your substitute in his death and keeping you out of hell, and so you can be with God forever, but do you know he also suffered sickness in his body, so that by his stripes ye can be healed? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, tells us how he suffered sin in his body on the tree, that ye by his stripes were healed. You're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Let's look at a passage of scripture real quick. Turn with me to, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 10, because we're going back there, or at least we're going to go back to to chapter 11. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 real quick. I want you to see something. This, the bread that represents the body of Christ, is something powerful.
What chapter?
Matthew chapter 15. This is something powerful, and I want you to see this here. Matthew chapter 15. Beginning at verse 22. And it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now some of y'all would have quit right there. He called me a dog. How dare he? Man, take your healing, and some of y'all would have done that. I hope I'd be more like this lady. And she said, Truth, Lord. She said, Yeah, I'm a dog. All right, whatever. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What I want you to see here is that Jesus said that healing, the healing of your body, physical healing, is the children's bread. How many of y'all consider yourselves to be children of God? I'm a child of God. If you don't consider yourself a child of God, you can become one today. And we'll tell you how later on. But the bread is for your healing. So when you take of the bread of the communion, if you're sick, expect healing. There's been a number of times where I've taken communion, and Taco has done this too. She's done it at home. It's all right to do it at home, you know that? You know, Taco has been sick, and what she'll do, she'll take some bread, she'll take some grape juice, she'll eat bread and take the juice and begin to thank God for her healing. Have you done that?
Mm.
And hasn't God healed you?
Mm.
See? God will do that for you.
Amen.
You can see, you don't have to do it in church. There's been times I've taken just me and my family, you know, just because we want to have some time together as a family and worshiping the Lord, and we've taken communion together as a family.
Amen.
You can do it at home if you need to. Take yourself some juice. Try to get some unleavened bread, you know, some crackers or something. Don't take that Wonder Bread because that's got some yeast in it. You know, but try to find some crackers or something. And, you know, but if you can't find none, then take the Wonder Bread. Just trust God. Amen?
Amen.
And take the communion. If you're sick, take that communion and say, Father God, I thank you because this bread represents healing
yes.
for my body.
Amen. God
is true to his word.
Amen.
Take the communion when you're sick and trust God for healing. The wine represents the blood of Jesus. That blood that was shed for you. The blood that was shed, and it's the basis for your forgiveness. God will forgive you. Even after you become a Christian, you know, 1 John 1 and 9 says that if we confess our sins, prerequisite, you got to confess them. And make up your mind to turn away from them. If we confess our sins before him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That blood that was shed for you will cleanse you from all your sins. You ain't got to walk around. If you made a mistake, if you messed up, if you sinned, don't sit around saying, oh my God, I blew it. You know, I can tell you that because that's what I used to do. Man, I sinned, and then I'd be mad at myself for days, wouldn't talk to God, wouldn't talk to nobody, wouldn't pray. I blew it. Oh God, I blew it. Man, I messed up. Why did I do that? You know, days. It doesn't make no sense to do that. And I knew better. God had to deal with me one day. Son, you know my word. Confess it. And stop acting foolish. So you know what I did. God don't want to hear that. You know what I did. Yeah, he knows, but he still says, confess it. That word confession means to say the same as. In other words, you recognize that sin you committed was a horrible thing just the way God said it. So you're saying the same thing about your sin that God said. But see, the blood of Jesus was shed to cleanse you from that sin. So don't walk around all condemned. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. You don't have to sit around condemned. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all your sin. That blood of Jesus forgives, redeems, cleanses. Do you know when you cleanse something? If there's some dirt on his chair, when you wash it, the dirt is no longer there. Amen?
Amen.
When Jesus cleanses you from your sin, he no longer has a record of that thing.
Amen.
He cleanses it. That's what Anne-Marie said. It's wiped out. It's gone. Clean. When the devil tries to bring that thing up before you, you can say, wait a minute, devil. The Bible says that Jesus' blood cleansed me from that thing.
Amen.
You can't bring that to my face. And then remind him of what's going to happen to him. Oh, yeah, devil. But there's one thing about the Bible does say that you're going to the lake of fire later on. Have you forgotten that? See, you don't have to sit there condemned. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. All the record, the slate is wiped clean.
Amen.
Man, I love that about the Lord. Glory to God. I don't have to sit there and beat myself up about my past. And I've done some terrible things. Yes, I know most of y'all think I was an altar boy all my life. But I can tell you I wasn't. Oh, Pastor once said that to me. You know, I was telling him about some of the horrible things I did. And he was seriously shocked. And he says, man, he says, not you. He said, I thought you were an altar boy all your life. No, I was once a sinner too, y'all. Okay? But the blood of Jesus cleansed me and changed me.
Amen.
And set me free.
Amen.
Mm. The other thing about this, about the communion, it represents a covenant. Turn with me to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I know I'm going to have to continue this next week. Are you getting anything out of this, though?
Oh, yes.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to deal with this, with the fact that it's a covenant, and then we'll close out, and then we'll pick this up next week. Sometimes I don't know how long I'm preaching. I have to check my little timer thingy here. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That word testament, you can just substitute the word testament with covenant.
Right.
How many of y'all know what a covenant is? Very few of you know what a covenant is. I would expect that my brothers and sisters from Africa would know what a covenant is. Some of you Americans, y'all don't know what a covenant is. How many of y'all know what a contract is?
Yes. A legal binding thing
is something that legally binds you to something. A covenant, well, if you think a contract is strong, because see, a contract in America can be disputed. You know, people get out of contracts all the time because of our corrupt court system. Yeah, I said it. But anyway, a covenant is something you can't get out of. It's a blood contract, and it's by, and you can only get out of it by D-E-A-T-H, death. Well, the blood of Jesus was shed for you to make a legally binding contract between Jesus and the Father on your behalf. You see, a contract, a covenant, cannot be broken. If it's broken, then somebody dies. In some parts of Africa, and my African brothers and sisters can correct me if I'm wrong, but this is what I've read. In some parts of Africa, what they do in order to make a covenant, you know, one person, you know, if you got two tribes, one of them are very strong warriors, but they're not very good agriculturally. You know, they can beat up people and knock some people out, but they can't grow any potatoes or anything like that. And say you got another tribe, bunch of wimps, but they know how to make some food. They know how to grow food, and they know how to till cattle and stuff like that. Well, what happens, the warrior tribe might make a covenant with the agricultural tribe and say, hey, listen, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And because we can't grow anything, we're going to take your food, but we're going to offer you protection from all your enemies around you. And so what they'll do, they'll have a representative from both tribes, and one of them, they might, you know, cut some part of their hand or something, they'll either mix it together, or they'll take a drop of blood, both drops of blood, and put it in something, and both representatives will drink it. And that represents something binding between the two tribes. And if somebody in that tribe did something to break any of the stipulations of that covenant, then even his own family would kill him. They would hunt him down and kill him. That's how strong a covenant is. Say, take for instance my son TJ. If I had a legally binding covenant with someone, and TJ broke the covenant, then it's time for me to get the knife. No, I'm just we pray that would never ever happen. But see, in many in some countries, and it doesn't happen in America, but in some countries, that's how strong a covenant is. To break it means you get destroyed, you get killed. It's punishable by death. And this is the understanding that the Bible has concerning covenant. You read about, say, the covenant God made between himself and Abraham, for example. You know, we can't get all into that today because we've already run out of time. And you read about the covenant that David and Jonathan made. Man, Jonathan, when his own father was trying to kill David, Jonathan did everything in his power to protect David. And then after Jonathan got killed, you know, in battle with his father, David made every effort to find somebody in Jonathan's family that he could show kindness to. That's how strong a covenant is. When Jesus shed his blood, he made a covenant on behalf of everybody who would join and become a part of his body. So everything that the Father has belongs to Jesus. Everything that Jesus has now belongs to the Father. And by virtue of everything that the Father have and belong to Jesus, it all belongs to you too.
Hallelujah.
All the riches and wealth of heaven belong to you by way of the covenant. And this is why this is one of the reasons why we take the communion, because we are to remember that covenant that was made. Oh, I want to get into this some more, but I've already run out of time. Oh, all right, praise the Lord. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this today?
Yes.
Amen. We're going to continue this next week. You're going to hear some more of the blessings of taking communion, and then next week we're going to take communion, and you're going to know the power that is inherent in partaking of the blood and the body of Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All heads bowed and all eyes closed.